Before we come to God's Word tonight, let us go to Him in prayer. Father, we do ask for Your help this evening. We pray that as I preach, that You would help Your Word to do its work, that it would change our hearts, that it would reveal our sin, that it would glorify the Son. For that is what we need, to see more of Christ. So we pray for Your help this evening. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 25. Don't know what page it is in your Bibles. In mine, it's 1278, but that probably does you no good. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about it for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is the word of our Lord. I want to ask you a question. What is something that you want but don't yet have? Or another question is, what is a goal that you have set that you have not yet achieved? Kids, Christmas is coming, so maybe it's that new toy in the Amazon catalog. I just want to get that toy for Christmas. I can't wait. Maybe for those teenagers, maybe it's finally getting that driver's license. The college students, maybe it's finally graduating and getting that first job. Maybe for some of us, it's just having a fun night. You're not really an ambitious college student. You just want to have a good Friday night, a good party, something to take your mind off of the stress. Maybe for some of us, it's a spouse or kids or retirement. There are seasons of life where that need, that desire really is just, I just want to make my mortgage payment. Now, for those who've been around here for a while, you've heard me preach, you know I'm going somewhere with this, and maybe you're thinking that I'm going to say, listen, Jesus does not want us to be anxious about all of those things. He just wants us to trust in Him. And while we will get there, that is the right application of this text, I don't actually think that Jesus' main point is simply not to be anxious about those things and to simply trust that He's going to provide them. I think He has a greater point even beyond that one that He's seeking to make. Think of all of the things that you maybe mentally listed when I brought up something that you want but don't have. There's probably a flood of ideas that came to mind when I said, what is it that you want? How many of those things, those desires, those goals, were something that is in sort of an earthly or physical category? I'm not saying earthly in terms of sinful desires. I'm just saying how much of what you wanted was physical, was tangible, was some sort of earthly provision. And I'm not even asking if what you wanted was a good desire or if you're still struggling with wanting sinful desires. It is good and right to want to make a mortgage payment. That's not a sinful desire. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking is how much of what we want deals with simply the physical, deals with just life here on earth, food, drink, clothing. How much of what you want, what you desire, what you're spending all of your anxious energy on has to do with that versus how much of it has to do with heavenly things, with kingdom things, with the pursuit and realization of your own righteousness. See, here is what I think is the main point of Jesus' message at this point in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus wants you to seek most is the kingdom, not comforts. And again, by comforts, I don't simply mean sort of slothful ease, like you're just kicking back on the couch. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is I'm a preacher and it has a rhetorical flair to say kingdom and not comforts. But look at all of the examples that Jesus gives. He's not dealing with people who are slothful. He tells them not to be anxious about things like food and shelter, basic necessities of life. So what Jesus is telling you this evening is that the thing you need to be most concerned with in this life is your own holiness. It's kingdom matters. What you need to be most preoccupied with is God's reign in your life and the way that you're actually spending that life to serve in His kingdom. And that desire for holiness, that desire for the kingdom, is meant to be even greater than your desire for the things that are necessary for life, like food, water. It says, don't be anxious about those things. It is about being desirous of the kingdom, not comforts. Think about when Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and fasted. And Satan comes to him at the end of those 40 days to tempt him. And how does Satan tempt Jesus at the end of 40 days of fasting? He says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Have you ever not eaten for 40 days? Of course you haven't. You miss breakfast, you are just in agony. Right? Think about what Jesus was feeling after 40 days of not eating. He might be tempted. Well, he's not tempted. We'd be tempted to think after 40 days, yeah, if I don't turn these stones into bread, I'm going to die. If I don't get something to eat right now, I very well may die. But in his temptation, what does Jesus think when Satan comes to him? Jesus, in his temptation, is committed to obedience. He chooses the kingdom response. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We imagine Jesus was really desirous of some food at that moment. And yet, he chooses the kingdom. He chooses obedience over his own comfort. And that is what Jesus wants from you as well, to seek the kingdom, not comforts. And so now that I'm already a quarter of a way through this sermon, let me give you an outline for the rest of where we're going this evening. First, what I want to do is a little bit of the exegetical work to show you why I think that is the main point of this text. That's why this is really what Jesus is saying. Second, we do need to talk about anxiety. Jesus does have a lot to say about how we're to think about our anxiety in light of who he is. And so we're going to spend time just how does this text inform our understanding of that? And third, we'll end with some very brief application. So to the exegesis, why do I say that Jesus' main point here is dealing with the growth of our kingdom desires over our earthly ones? Why do I say that's the main point and not his command, do not be anxious? Well, I have three main reasons. But again, first, hear me when I say that this doesn't mean there aren't important lessons for us in dealing with our anxiety. My contention is that those are secondary lessons in this sermon, that is Jesus' secondary point. And so I have three reasons why I think the main point is that we seek the kingdom. First, notice that Jesus begins this section with the word therefore. Now, all of my Sunday school class, which is just the DeVries tonight, they all know what I'm going to ask next. I'm not going to ask them, but what is the therefore, right? Why does Jesus say therefore? He's making a logical argument and saying based on one set of facts, you therefore ought to go and do something. So we know that the command that he gives, what we ought to do, he says, don't be anxious. He says, therefore, don't be anxious. So he's saying you're not to be anxious because of something else. So what is the therefore? What is the premise in Jesus' argument? The premise, the therefore is pointing actually to the passage that came previously. We talked about last time in the Sermon on the Mount, namely that we cannot serve two masters. So again, in light of his previous exhortation that we cannot serve both God and money, it's this with this assumption that Jesus presumes we're going to serve God. Says you can't have two masters, so you're going to serve God. And so it's with that presumption that Jesus then says, therefore, do not be anxious. You're going to serve God? Okay, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. And so it appears in tonight's passage that Jesus is holding out these same two options for us to live by. Saying, is it going to be God? Or is it going to be money and all of the things that money can provide? And as we will see later, he's actually showing us that when we choose God, when the kingdom becomes our prime concern, we're not actually confined to being destitute paupers because the God that we submit to is a good father who knows what we need. That's for later. We'll see how that plays out later. Right now, we need to see that this passage we're studying tonight is given in light of the battle between God and stuff that rages on in our hearts. It is therefore, in light of all we talked about last time, that you are to not be anxious. The same dichotomy is being played out. So that's the first reason why I think this has more to do with kingdom over comforts than simply anxiety. The second reason that I see this being about our kingdom desires is what follows in the second half of verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Again, think about what's the argument that Jesus is making by that last sentence, that life is more than food and body is more than clothing. Saying, don't be anxious about food and clothes because there is something greater that you need to be concerned with, something more that you should be seeking. I think if this passage were, again, just about handling anxiety in general, those statements really wouldn't make any sense. It is as if he would be saying, you know, don't be anxious about just food. There's actually a lot more that's there to stress you out. That's not what he's saying. He's telling us that there is more to life, namely the kingdom, and those who are citizens of the kingdom have the security that they need, so they don't need to be anxious about food and clothing. See, Jesus is getting our eyes off of the things that are so constantly inducing panic in our lives, and he's getting our eyes onto our greatest need, which also provides our greatest freedom. So that's the second reason that Jesus is showing us that don't be anxious about your basic needs because there's something else that you need to be concerned with. Third and last, skip over the two illustrations that he gives about the birds and the flowers for a moment. We'll come back to them. But notice the way down in verse 31 and following that Jesus interchanges the words anxious and seek. Begin in, again, verse 31. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So the things that we are tempted to be anxious about are the same things that the Gentiles are all seeking after. The anxiety over specific needs leads to the seeking out of those needs being met. So when Jesus says not to be anxious, he is in effect saying, do not seek these things like the Gentiles do. Instead, what does he tell us to do? He says, don't seek them like the Gentiles. You, Christian, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I hope we can see that verse 33, that command, seek first the kingdom, really is the thread that has been woven through this entire section of the Sermon on the Mount. So what then does it mean to seek the kingdom and righteousness? Well, I think in short, it's saying everything that Jesus has already preached on in the Sermon on the Mount thus far. I think the kingdom has been one of the main themes woven throughout this entire sermon. Jesus tells us that the kingdom is God's established rule and reign here on earth, and that's what we as his followers are meant to be concerned with, seeking the kingdom, being children and citizens of the kingdom. And by righteousness, Jesus doesn't mean that we are to seek our justification as we would normally understand that term, but he's using it in the same way that he has throughout the Sermon on the Mount as well. Think about all of the times this theme of righteousness has already come up. He's reminded us in the Beatitudes that those who hunger and thirst for it will be satisfied. That we are blessed when we're persecuted for it. That our righteousness should surpass the scribes and the Pharisees. So that therefore, what we see is that Jesus is using the term righteousness to describe our holiness. He's using it with having our sanctification in mind. So he's saying, you seek the kingdom and you seek righteousness. You seek holiness. You seek to be citizens and to follow God, to serve Him. That is what we are meant to seek when he says, seek the kingdom and righteousness. So again, let me ask us one more time, that Christian, what are you most concerned with? What is your greatest aim? What is your chief treasure? Is it building your own kingdom? Or is it building God's? Is it satisfying your earthly appetites? Or is it satisfying your hunger for righteousness? Again, we talked about the sum in the Lord's Prayer, but think, what dominates your prayer life? Is it prayers like, give us our daily bread? Or is it, deliver us from evil, your kingdom come? Think, how often do we sacrifice our spiritual well-being for just a little bit of comfort? We trade scriptures for scrolling. We sacrifice Sundays to the snooze bar. Think, how often do we pass up opportunities for service for just a little bit of self-indulgence? Maybe we'll pick up some optional overtime at work, even if it might cut into a fellowship group meeting. You know, maybe we have a friend that has just been feeling lonely, and we could invite them over, but you know, the house is just a little bit too cluttered for that. I could share the gospel with my coworker, but you know, I might lose credibility with my boss or in my friend group. I think all throughout our daily lives, that question is before us. What do you want the most? And what Jesus wants you to seek the most every day of your life is the kingdom over your own comfort. That is the main point of this message. Now, I said that this does have something to say to us about how we deal with our anxiety as well. So what are we meant to do with the anxiousness that we in some ways rightly feel over earthly things? Right? Again, it's not a bad desire. I mean, even Paul says, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So providing is a good desire. So what do we do with this teaching on anxiety? Well, again, let me encourage you by showing that Jesus isn't telling you not to have anxiety as though he's rebuking you for not being spiritual enough and saying you're just so silly for wanting things like food and clothing. There's gospel work to be done. Stop talking about eating. No, that's not what Jesus is telling us when he says, don't be anxious. He's not saying, you know, just let go and let God. That just focus on the kingdom because everything else is unimportant. No, what he's telling us is to focus on the kingdom because your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Just imagine that Christmas morning at your house is probably somewhat similar to ours. We have a big celebration with, you know, open up stockings and have some cinnamon rolls and some lovely breakfast. We finish our Advent readings that we've been going through, and then, you know, dive into the presents and have just a wonderful celebration of all that Christ is. Now imagine on Christmas morning, if I had to go upstairs and talk to one of my kids and tell them, just would you please come down and join the festivities, and they refuse to come down because they're fretting over a missing piece to a toy that they don't even play with anymore. So just come down. We're going to celebrate this. I just can't because this Hot Wheel is missing its wheel, and I know I have 80 others, but I just want this one. I'm not coming down. Think, I wouldn't go upstairs and berate them for being sad about their toy not working. I'd be a pretty bad father if I did that. Think, how can you care more about Hot Wheels than Jesus? How do you care more about your toys than Christ? No, what I would do if they wouldn't come down and celebrate with us is I'd remind them, say, listen, we are celebrating, we are rejoicing over the greatest gift that we've ever received. It's already been given to you. And even after that celebration, there are even more toys under the tree for you to rip into and play with. I mean, God is not a miser who is sitting in heaven angry at you for having earthly desires. I think He made you to eat. He made you to experience pleasure and beauty and warmth. Think what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. It says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Or James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Again, think about after He gives us the command not to be anxious about food and drink and clothes. How does Jesus exhort His disciples? He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He says, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things that God knows that you need will be added to you. I think the pursuit of God and of the kingdom is not an abandonment of our material needs, but it is an acknowledgement that God knows those needs and that He will provide them. We can lose our anxiety over earthly things and pursue the kingdom because we know that God will provide for those earthly needs. And so to drive this point home, Jesus provides us with two illustrations. He tells all of His hearers to look out at the birds of the air. It's an easy thing to do. They're up in the mountains, in the hill country. So just look, all the birds around you. Think of all the things that birds don't have, they can't do. They can't plant crops. They can't store up food for the winter. And yet, they continue to be fed day after day after day. As they fly down to the ground from their nests in the morning, there are worms and bugs and berries that they need for their daily survival. All of them there by the hand of God Himself. And so if God can feed birds, who are rather inconsequential in the grand scheme of life, cannot He feed His children that He loves the most? God can do it. Think about the flowers. Again, they're out in fields. Just look at all these flowers. They can't go to the store buy fabric, they can't sew, they can't even order from Amazon and have petals shipped to them. It says, look at how beautifully God arrays them out in the field. says, and do you know what happens to that field? Says it gets cut down and burned. Says, doesn't God care more for you than he does for the grass that withers and dies? He gives this meaningless grass the most beautiful clothes you've ever seen. How much more will he provide clothing for you? Brothers and sisters, I think that our anxiety over the future ultimately comes down to a matter of faith. Do you have faith that God sees you, that God knows all of your needs, faith that God loves you dearly, like a father loves a child, that God cares for you, that God can indeed provide for you? Do you believe that he really is working all things together for your good? Think everything that God does for you, it is done in love. It is done for your good. Even our sufferings, even the pains and trials that we do go through in this life, God gives them for our good. They're not mistakes. They're not accidents. They're not just unfortunate byproducts of the fall. Even suffering is meant to bring us closer to Christ, which is exactly where we need to be. Do you believe all of this? Do you have faith that all of this is true? Even if you do, there's a daily fight to believe it even more. The fight to overcome anxiety is a fight to deepen one's faith in the God of the universe. Philippians chapter 4 partly is a lesson in having peace in the face of anxiety. Y'all should go home and read just chapter 4 tonight and read that whole chapter through the lens of overcoming anxiety and see the lessons that Paul gives us. That's not all that chapter's about, but read it with that question in mind. How is it that Paul wants us to overcome anxiety? I'll give you a brief sketch. He opens by command for the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always. This is rejoice. He commands them not to be anxious about anything, and to make their requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. At the end of the chapter, he says that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That all sounds great. Those are wonderful promises for the Christian to cling to. Everything, you get anxiety of needs, you want peace, go pray. God will supply all of your needs. He's talking to this in the context of, they just gave Paul a wonderful gift to provide for him as he's in prison. All of your needs, God is going to provide for. That sounds amazing. But listen to the way Paul talks about himself, beginning in verse 11. It says, not that I am speaking of being in need, after he's talking about their gift. It says, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So either Paul is saying that there's two separate plans that God has for his people. You know, some you're going to get the bountiful provision and all your needs met plan. Others, you're going to get the suffering and hardship plan. And saying, hey, Philippians, good news, looks like you're on the bountiful provision plan. Either Paul's saying that there's two separate plans, or he's teaching the Philippians that the answer to their needs, the answer to their anxieties and their hardships are actually going to be first met in Christ. I think sometimes we have gotten so allergic to suffering that when it does come, we go into sort of a spiritual shock. And our faith that we just talked about that we need to have, all of that no longer makes any sense. I think Paul is in prison. He's hungry. He's cold. He's been beaten. He's alone. He's facing the very threat of death. And he tells the Philippians that he actually doesn't have any needs because it is Christ who strengthens him. He's got such a hold over Paul. Paul has such a hold on his Savior that he really does believe that any tribulation, any distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword really cannot separate him from the love of God. That is what Paul is gripped by, even in the midst of terrible suffering like he is in prison. So it's not as though Paul is saying, you know, hunger doesn't exist. No, hunger does exist. He feels hungry. He says he's thankful to the Philippians for supplying his needs, so maybe he can actually get a decent meal tonight. But he says even in the hunger, his joy cannot be taken away because he has been so gripped by the love of Christ. If you want to be set free from your anxieties, from your worries, from the troubles, you have to fight to know Christ, to treasure him, to want nothing more than him. And knowing that you have him frees you from all of the other worries. Again, Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. If you want to have the strength to face plenty and want, hunger and famine and all of your needs being met, if you want the strength for that, this is where you find it. You think on these things. You love these things. You know that you have these things in Christ. And that is what Jesus is helping his hearers to do in the Sermon on the Mount by directing their gaze to the birds and to the flowers. He's giving them just one more example of God's faithfulness to think about, to rest in, so they can be freed from thinking, if I don't pursue these worldly needs, I'm not going to have them met. He's saying you can be freed from that worry. Pursue your God, and he will supply all that you need. He supplies it ultimately in his Son. So think on these things. Think about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Quickly, application. This will be brief. One of the practices that I do find immensely helpful when just feeling overwhelmed or just want to experience more joy in God, it is to recount acts of God's faithfulness. Sometimes it's just praying and thanking God for all the ways he's worked throughout the day. All the ways that he's cared for me, for my family, for the church. Sometimes it's thinking just over the past years and all of God's faithfulness, that He's seen us through various trials. But it's not just faithfulness to me that I think about. Sometimes it's faithfulness that He's shown to other brothers and sisters. But one of the things that even more than that is just to recount God's history of redemption, to recount the stories in Scripture. See God's faithfulness throughout it all. He promises to redeem humanity after the fall. He saves Noah in the flood. He calls Abraham, makes a covenant with him. He preserves Joseph. He rescues Israel out of slavery. He leads them into the promised land. He raises up David and delivers his enemies into his hands. He sends all of the prophets to warn and to bring God's promises to bear once again. And even after all of the people's stubbornness, all of their disobedience, all of their faithlessness, all of that sweep of history leads to the coming of Christ as He comes and lays down His life for this rebellious people. Think, this is thousands of years of God's faithfulness on display for us. And all of it can be traced to this very moment in time. God is still keeping His promises. All of the examples of promises that He's kept for the entire history of the world, to this point in time, He is still keeping all of those promises to me and to you. Food, clothing, anything else that you would want to be anxious about, your God, the faithful one, knows that you need them. And He will be faithful to give you what you need. And that frees us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that all of the rest will be added to you. Let us pray. Father, we are not worthy, very undeserving of these great gifts, undeserving of this faithfulness. Most importantly, undeserving of Christ. But You knew that. Lord, You promised to redeem us from the very moment Adam and Eve fell. You worked that promise all throughout human history. Lord, even while we were Your enemies, Christ died for us, that we might be reconciled back to You. And even after You have done that work, we still struggle with sin. We still fail to put off the old self. And yet You continue to be faithful. You continue to uphold Your promises. And Lord, we thank You that You promise to provide for us. You promise to meet our needs. So Lord, we pray we would cling to those promises, that we would know that they are yes and amen in Christ. And that would free us to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Would You help us, even in our frailty, we pray. Amen.